My brothers and sisters, I stand here today and I believe in Christ and stand to be accounted for on that testimony. I ask the Lord's blessings this day for the sustaining support of my brethren and for his support in spirit. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there comes a point in time when we must stand accountable for who we are and what we are going to be. In the atonement of Jesus Christ, we have in us given an example of the eldest Son of God the Father. I would like to talk for just a few minutes today about the atoning sacrifice and what it has meant in my life from the perspective of a bishop. I'd like to first start in the Book of Ether and the Book of Mormon, where we are given a very clear knowledge as the brother of Jared, whose name was Mahanri Mori Ankimer, went before the Lord. He had a problem in prayer. Many times when we pray, we merely restate our problems, and this was the case of the brother of Jared. He had asked where he could go with the people. He had built his barges, but there was no light, there was no air, there was no visible means of propulsion or direction. And in all of this, he went to the Lord and asked, "Would you have us cross this great sea in darkness?" And the Lord came back and said, "What would you have me do?" The brother of Jared, just a few short verses or chapters before this, had been scolded by the Lord for a period of 3 hours for not praying to him. And in this environment, the brother of Jared went away to specifically come back with a plan. And when he did, he brought 16 beautiful stones, beautiful crystal, laid it before the Lord on the top of Mount Shelem, and there asked the Lord to touch the stones with his finger. The lesson I would like to bring out of this beautiful story today is that when the Lord touched these stones, the brother of Jared saw his finger. The Lord, in a beautiful way, said, as the brother of Jared fell to the ground, "Sawest thou more than this?" And the Lord got an answer that was quite remarkable when he, brother of Jared, looking to the Lord, said, "I knew not that thou had a body of flesh and bone." And the Lord explained to the brother of Jared when he said a very simple interview with him. The interview was one that went something like this. When the Lord asked, "Did you see more of me than my finger? Sawest thou more than this?" The Lord said a very simple thing. When the brother of Jared said, "Nay, Lord, show us thyself unto me." How many of us, having seen the finger of the Lord, would have the faith to want to see all of the Lord? And the Lord said in a very simple way, in the answer of this interview, he asked, "Would the brother of Jared believe in his words?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou canst not lie, for thou art an eternal God." And words to that effect, he showed himself 2,500 years before a babe was born in Jerusalem in testimony of the fact that he would be Jesus Christ, that he would come before his people, and that he would be the atoning sacrifice that all mankind might live, a testimony from the Savior long before. As we move towards the atoning sacrifice in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that even before that, in John 17, there's an intercessory prayer where the Lord speaks to his Father in heaven. And one of the beautiful passages there is the fact that Jesus recognizes that he has done all he can to represent his Father's teaching and what his Father represented him to do. And then he says that he has endured to the end and done all that he was called for. That enduring to the end is the message I'd like to speak of today. There are many passages in the Scriptures and with the Savior that he gives to us in this atoning sacrifice. My brothers and sisters, there was a knowledge of Jesus Christ and his mission. He knew what he was going to have to go through. In John 17, he shows that he says to his Father of his love and makes reference to the fact that he knows of Father's great love and their association one with the other, but recognized that only he could speak of his Father. And so with God the Father and his eldest Son, Jesus Christ, we now find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's now brought to his knees in prayer, going back to his Father, even breathing, even sweating great drops of blood. And then as he departs to go out and see his disciples, lessons that we learn from the atoning sacrifice, his disciples are asleep. And he asks, could you not have stayed awake but 1 hour? How many of us are sleeping when those around us are hurting and are in a need? How many of us give our testimonies to the Lord, but don't listen as in 1 John where it says, as we go with our faith and testimony, it says, how can you love God if you do not love your fellow man who you have known and seen? With this, we find that as in the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he returns and asks even more of his Father to get him through this experience which he has to endure. And for you and I, there's a great solace, for an angel is sent to strengthen Jesus Christ. Do we not understand that we too will have moments in our lives when we will be brought to our knees, when we will have to need help to endure to the end? But as Joseph Smith, in his impatience, after being in jail for a few months, wondering why he couldn't get on with his mission, and the Lord said to Joseph, all these things, all these experiences are for your own good. It is the maturing of the physical and spiritual man. Moving from this setting, what I've learned as a bishop from the atoning sacrifice would be at the trial where the accuser of the Savior knew very well that the man before him was not guilty, but yet for political means and reasons had to bring about a verdict of guilty. And in this, Jesus was silent. We learn a great deal from this in our lives, that under trial and tribulation, when falsely accused, it is best to follow the Lord's example and remain silent. Then moving upon the cross, the lessons which can be learned there are many. To think that through the suffering of Jesus Christ, he was able to look down upon the cross and think of his mother and her caring as he spoke to a disciple. There it is with us, the messages we've heard in this conference, that in service, as we turn from our own cares and woes and to the service of others, the Lord gives us the example that that is part of enduring to the end and being obedient and following his example. There is also upon the cross that great image of two men, one on either side of Jesus, being crucified. For me, as I see that setting, it is very clear that one accepted Jesus Christ and gave his testimony that this is surely the Son of God, and another rejected him. Typical of all mankind, that each one of us will someday, either in this life or the life to come, have to give our testimony and bear that truly this is the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, Jesus Christ. Also upon the cross, as Jesus was there, he had one more moment before enduring to the end, when he asked his Father a very simple question. Why hast thou forsaken me? Are there times in our lives that we think that we've been forsaken? either by God or Jesus Christ or our fellow men and our families. That is the moment when we have to turn, but there is a purpose for that, because this was an act of free agency. Jesus could have called upon legions of angels to bring him down from the cross, but he did not. He was going to endure to the end that we might have an atoning sacrifice, that we might bring mercy into the world and that justice might be overcome, that we might be resurrected, and that we might be able to earn through our obedience eternal life to live in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ for all the eternities. I had an example of using this illustration recently. A father who was very wealthy asked if I could talk to his family. A member of his family had recently been through a divorce. I went to see the mother and the children. Father could have done all of their cares and taken care of them, but he said it was time for them to support themselves, to be self-sufficient, to be able to stand on their own. The experience was one that was similar to the Lord asking, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the family's reaction was, "Why would Father do this now when we need him the most?" But you see, he was preparing them that they might be self-sufficient, so that they, when they did gain their inheritance, they would have the opportunity of enduring to the end and being able to be self-sufficient. There are times that we as parents with our own children must be able to have them be able to be cut loose, to make the decisions for themselves, and then be able to turn to earthly parents or our heavenly Father and be able to come back. Upon the cross, then, Jesus gave us many lessons. But for me, after Jesus had died, and when he came out of the sepulcher, and there was Mary, and she recognized him. She initially did not recognize him, and then he said, "Touch me not, for I have yet not ascended to my heavenly Father," showing that he was going to return. And then he came back and showed himself to many. But in the Book of Mormon, coming full circle in 3 Nephi, I think of Jesus coming to the temple after much devastation of the land, similar to what has happened in Mexico recently, earthquakes, renting of the land, and the people who were there returned to the temple. And there the Lord came, introduced by his Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I've glorified my name." And they were asked to listen to him, and he descended among them. The most significant event is that for the 2,000 or so that were assembled at the temple, that each one had the opportunity of thrusting their hands in the sides and into the wounds of the Savior to know. And for this, they had a few centuries of peace in the land, and all were one. I ask the Lord's blessings to be with us, that we can understand the importance of the atoning sacrifice in our life, that it is one of the greatest events in all mankind, in fact, the very purpose of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes we deviate from that which we know. Some years ago, as a pilot, I was taken up by an instructor in an airplane. And by turning the airplane over at less than 2 degrees at a time, my inner ear could not detect, because he kept positive gravity and G's upon me, as it's called. So I did not know, and when he gave me the airplane was upside down, and everything on the airplane, every instrument, was exactly right, except for the landing gear, which was upside down, and every reaction I gave an opposite reaction than what I thought. That was a great lesson. It is called vertigo. I would like to talk for a moment on spiritual vertigo. Knowing what we know about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of his obedience, of his willing to serve and to be an example to us, and his message to come follow me, there are times in our lives that we get off course less than a degree at a time, and don't know that we've turned totally upside down. One of the great messages I was given was by Harold B. Lee. I was a young man visiting Salt Lake. He asked me to come by his office. He knew something I didn't know, that someone would be asking me to represent their organization. He put both hands on my shoulders, looked me directly in the eye, and said, "Be careful who you give your name to." I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is very careful who he gives his name to. When we go into the waters of baptism, we take upon his name that we will always be obedient. Every time we take the sacrament, we remind ourselves that we'll always remember him, that we'll take his name upon us, that we'll always keep his commandments. And for that obedience, we are told that we will always have his Spirit to be with us. We will always have the spiritual gyro, and we'll never have to encounter spiritual vertigo and be off course. I ask the Lord's blessings to be with each of us, that we might be mindful of the small course corrections and listen to those around us, that we might be obedient to the Lord and follow his obedience and example. I give you my testimony that God lives and that Jesus is the Christ. Of this I have no doubt. Of this I have had as a young boy. I give my testimony of the men who are seated here upon this stand as prophets, seers, and revelators. The First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12, and of those in the First Quorum of 70 who lead and guide throughout the world in area presidencies and as a quorum under the direction of the 7 presidents and the Quorum of the 12. I want to give you my testimony of my sweetheart and companion, of her love. I was once told by a chairman of an organization that your greatest asset is your wife. Of this I testify. And I testify of a prophet who, in his enduring to the end, is a testimony to all of us that we may watch and be guided by his actions and his love, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.